So I live a block from here.
Arrieton Faith Community meets in the historic Bird Theater in Carytown in Richmond, Virginia. We worship together at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, both in person and online at youtube.com/Arrieton Church.
We've lived here 18 years.
Kid-friendly programming is also available at the same time, just down the street at 2810 at Community Gathering Place.
I love the walkability.
We hope to see you at the Bird Theater soon.
I love front porches.
Now, onto this week's message.
I see people out walking their dog. I love the proximity to people because it feels like the world is alive and it keeps chugging on and things are moving forward and you see people with new babies all walking around. It's fantastic living in the city. Some of you don't like living in the city. You're like, Chris, the proximity to the people is exactly the thing I don't like. Like there's too many of them. And I get it. You know, if you're too, you want to be close but not too close, because if you're too close, then you hear every fight that they have and you're like, it's a little, you know. But on the whole, love row houses, love the whole thing. If there is a downside to city living, besides the obvious narrative of like taxes, crime, school system, like all those things that we talk about, I would vote for the fact that it's very hard to see the stars at night when you live here because of the light pollution, right? There's just too many street lights. There's too many lights around. It's hard to see the stars. And for those of you who live in the country or when we go out to the country and you see the stars, you look up and you see the stars, it just hits different out there, right? When you're like, well, there's like bands of the Milky Way or whatever. Like, it's fantastic when you can look up and see the stars. Now, I can see like, you know, a few stars and the moon here on my street. Like, it's the big ones. I got them. But it's just different when you're out in the country. And it's an incredible, incredible thing. And sometimes when you stand out there in the dark and you look up and you see all of the stars, you feel small. Maybe not in a depressing way of like, oh, I'm so insignificant, but maybe just like a humbling, like, man, I am just one little paragraph inside of a much, much, much larger story of the universe. And that can be like a really fantastic thing and a beautiful thing. So we're starting this series today ostensibly talking about the stars. We're talking about the constellations, where people would look up in the night sky and they would see patterns in the stars, and they go, okay, these things are patterns, and they would find some meaning in that, and they would, and that was like a powerful thing. Historically, stars have been a very big deal. If you don't have light pollution, and think about it, the electric light didn't show up till like the 1890s or something. So if you don't have light pollution, a lot of the world is, throughout history, was dark for a very long time. And so the stars in the sky that you could see from anywhere on the planet 150 years ago, that was the coolest thing you would ever see in life. It was the greatest light show available to you. It still is pretty fantastic, but that was it. And so, you know, in the ancient world, they were obsessed with stars because they're such a big deal in the world. And so they had all sorts of meaning. They'd look up at the sky, they'd see a pattern of stars, and they'd be like, that one looks like a hunter. And, oh, look at this pattern. That one looks like a dog. For some reason, that one looks like a saucepan. That one looks like a saucepan upside down. Like, they would see these things and they would make a connection and go, oh, okay. And they would ascribe meaning to all of that. The Greeks believed that the stars were gods, that they represent different gods. And they had a lot of gods to choose from and a lot of stars, so it worked out. The Egyptians believed that the stars were souls that were going off into the afterlife, which is kind of interesting, right? That's kind of their view of it. The Chinese believed that the stars and the alignment of the stars affected your personality. So where you were, when you were born, how the stars were aligned at that time, that shapes the kind of person that you are. So people are used to looking at the sky and seeing a pattern there and it believing that it means something. And so for the next 6 weeks after today, we are going to give you six different aspects of our lives that are, if we're looking closely, there are patterns there and there are things there that are going to point us to deeper reality, if we will notice the patterns and actually pay attention. So we're going to get into things like relationships and pain and restlessness and beauty and the church and different things that are in life and how those things can point us to God. And I think there's a lot of good stuff to talk about here. Today, I want to talk sort of generally, just in an overview sort of way, about the idea of stars. I've never done a sermon on stars before, but this will be fun. Generally on stars and constellations, just that kind of idea. Stars have a purpose in creation, why God put them there, and they've had a huge purpose in the history of the world. Number one, stars were used to set the season. Stars were used to set the season. If you don't have a calendar in the ancient world, then you would start to know the change of the seasons by where the stars were positioned. You could figure that out. Every night it was like, okay, where are we at? Oh, that star's now lower. We must be getting closer to harvest time, or this might be the time to start planting the crops or whatever. You could sort of plan out your year based on the location of the stars. That is actually on purpose. Genesis chapter 1, when God describes, when Moses records this in Genesis 1, the creation of the world, the creation of the universe, in Genesis 1, this is what it says about the stars, Genesis 1:14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs and for seasons, be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So the stars, and it's also referencing the sun and the moon, right? This greater light to rule the day, a lesser light at night. These things were set in place by God for a purpose. They were for signs, and it even says for seasons. It was set up this way so that they would be like celestial signposts, and I think that's a brilliant plan, that God didn't leave us, oh, they haven't invented the calendar yet. What are they going to do? How are they going to figure this all out? It's like, look, I will set it up so that when you just look up in the sky, you'll know what time of year it is, and you'll know even how to work on your food cycle and all that, and you can even use the stars as cues to grow food. Like, it's pretty cool the way God organized that. So stars were used to set the season. Stars were also used to find the way. Stars were used to find the way. I've talked to people who are in the Navy. I used to be on staff at a church in Virginia Beach, and everybody there is in the Navy. So I would talk to people who used to be in the Navy, and one thing they would tell you is that you've never seen stars like being on a boat in the middle of the ocean. Like, that is something incredible. And if you think about it in the history of the world, this is how, when you have no land cues to go off of and you're out in the middle of the ocean, this is how you found your way. You go, okay, where are these stars, these bright lights that are coming on every night? Let me follow them and make sure that we're aligned with that so we can actually get to where we're going. They're navigational, which is cool. It means they're not just pretty, but they're actually pretty useful. And that's kind of an amazing thing. But in order to see that and to know what's going on there, you need a good sense of pattern recognition, right? You got to be able to tell what you're looking at. But once you see the patterns in the stars, once you see the constellations and see where they're located, once you see it, I think it's one of those things you can't unsee it, you know? And so God uses that. And I was thinking about the value of the stars, because I mean, it's very pretty to look at night, but also, can you imagine how terrifying nighttime is the first time? If you could go back to the first time nighttime showed up on the earth, like if you were like the very first person, you know how terrifying that is if you think about it? Like, you have the sun all day, and then eventually the sun starts going down. And if this was like the first time you ever saw that, you'd be like, where is that going? Like, why is that? Wait a second, it's getting, it's harder to see out here. And it would just keep going. It would freak you out if the sun just disappeared. You'd be like, is it coming back ever? Like, we take it for granted now, but you're like, is that going to come back? Like, how am I going to see anything? It is so hard to see now that the, oh, okay, wait. Oh, good, there's these other little lights. Oh, that's helpful. Well, that one's fairly bright, not quite as bright, but that's okay. It's almost like, you know, when you're terrified as a kid to sleep in the dark because of the monsters. And then your parents, like, put a nightlight in your room. It's like God put a nightlight out there so we would not be afraid of the monsters. And you'd be like, okay, I'll give you a little bit of light so you can still see what's going on and handle. It's going to be dark so that you'll go to sleep, but if you're going to be that crazy person up at 2 a.m., I'll give you a little bit of light so you can still see what you're doing. And so God gives us these stars to navigate and to find the way, and it's an awesome thing. Number three, stars were used to point us to greater realities. Now, this is where it gets a little bit, for modern Americans, it gets a little weird for us. We're like, stars are just stars. They don't really point you to any greater realities. But in the ancient world, they thought that way all the time. In fact, when Julius Caesar dies, he dies like 40 years before Jesus is born. And when he dies, this like shooting star happens. There's a celestial event. And people were like, that star that is now shooting through the sky, that is Julius Caesar. They just thought this is him riding off into glory or whatever he rides off into when you're a Caesar and you're a big deal. And so they associated a particular star with Julius Caesar when he died. So much so, that was so popular in culture. When Jesus is born, how is it described in the New Testament? Well, he's born and there's a star over Bethlehem. And these people from the east, they see the star and they come to worship him. We call them the wise men. We tell this whole story that we tell from the book of Luke and Matthew, kind of explaining what was going on. There's a star when Jesus is born. Weird, because just 40 years earlier, they were associating the star with another king who had been ruling over the empire. And so it was like people were used to looking at the sky and they saw a weird star situation and they went there because they believed that that weird star situation means something. They were like, that's unusual. I'm going to go find out what that is. And they believed that those stars pointed us to greater realities. Now, we don't believe that in the same way in our culture today because we have modern science. And so we look at the stars and we go, it's just like balls of gas, like millions of light years away. Like, that's not exciting. Do you remember that in The Lion King? Remember The Lion King when Timon and Pumbaa are laying on the ground and they're looking up at the stars? And Pumbaa says, what do you think those are? And Timon says, he says something, I don't remember exactly, it's a myth story he tells. He's like, I think it's like crickets running through a field or something like that. And then Pumbaa says, I like to think they're little balls of gas millions of years away. And then Timon says, everything is gas with you, you know, so it's a little joke or whatever. So one's like a mythical answer and one is like a scientific answer, but it's funny how Pumbaa's answer is framed in the movie because it's like, oh, everything's gas with you. But it's also like super unsatisfying. Like, yes, technically correct, sir. A star is a ball of gas light years away, millions of miles away. But we have lost all the wonder about it. We used to look up in the sky and we were in awe of the universe, of how small we were, of where we fit in all of that. There was some wonder to it. And now we're like, it's just balls of gas light years away. And I think that's a real shame. Can we still look out there and see the wonder in it? Man, I don't know if you watch any of those like nature documentaries, but when they start going on about science, they lose their minds over there on the nature documentary. They don't. Because you run out of words, you know? You see stuff and you're like, how is this cluster of stars over here, you know, 65 trillion light years wide? And you're going like, I can't get my head around how big that is, the vastness of this thing. This is why in the movie Contact, when she travels through the universe and goes to meet this alien civilization, she's very sciencey, and when she gets there, her first words are like, they should have sent a poet. Like, they should have sent a poet. I don't have the words. I can describe things in technical terms, but I don't have the words for what I'm seeing. And there's just a majesty to it. We should be in awe when we look at the stars, when we see these things about trillions of light years. I know it's hard to get your head around the size of that. I guess the shorter answer is it's way big and way far away. And so we are very small in the midst of all that. And I don't know how you see that, galaxies and clusters of stars, trillions of light years away. I don't know how you see that and yawn. I don't know how you see that and go, but there's nothing to it. It's all accident. You tell me there's no divine power to that? Yes, tell me about the Big Bang Theory. Tell me that the entire universe existed in a little dot, you know, 13 trillion years ago or what, 13 billion years ago, whatever it is. Tell me that. But then explain to me where that came from. Who made it bang? How did that even happen? Like, what are we talking about here? This is incredible stuff that's out there. Explain to me technically, scientifically, how a star works or the rotation of the planets around our star, the sun, or tell me about, you know, what black holes are, or explain quasars, or get into the nerdy stuff around dark matter. But just don't tell me there's no intelligence behind it. There is something immensely powerful going on out there if we will pay attention. This is why King David, looking up that same starry sky 3,000 years ago, writes in Psalm 19:1, he says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." This stuff is useful when you look at it and you pay attention. David is saying, this stuff is screaming, declaring. It is telling you about the glory of God. You should just go stand outside, look up and go, whoa, what has he done? And it's just so old to us. Oh, the sunset? Yeah, I did that yesterday. I saw that yesterday. The starry sky? Yeah, I've seen one of those before. Like, it's not new. It's just the same old thing. And we've lost the wonder. Yeah, I mean, we know, I know, you know, that a star is a ball of gas millions of miles away, technically. But that's like saying Mozart is just notes on a page being played by some instruments. Sure, technically, yes, but that's not the experience of it, the beauty of it that moves your soul. Emerson's poetry is just words on a page, right? It doesn't matter. You falling in love is just chemicals in your brain. But we all know, no, the experience of this is something very different. You can describe it technically, but there's something profound going on here. There's more going on. And what if the stars, part of the function of the stars in the universe, are there to just get us to notice, to pay attention to the Creator who sprinkles them out there for our enjoyment and to light up our night sky? Paul wrote this 1,000 years later after David wrote. Paul wrote this in Romans 1. We talked about this a couple months ago, and Paul's context of why he's writing this is very different. But listen to what he says, Romans 1. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So they are without excuse. Now, putting in the full context of Romans 1, we did this a few months ago, I'm not going to do it again, but he is pushing on us and saying, look, we know, we are without excuse. You can't look at all that has been made and go, there's no God here. Not at all. I have no proof of that. You haven't proven it to me. You have to really have your head in the sand, Paul is effectively saying, to not see what God is doing. His handiwork is there. It's written all over the creation. God's power is on display in what has been made, and it's profound in ways we're still understanding. The sun gives us light, right? It also somehow pours vitamin D into your skin, and apparently you really need that. That's crazy to me. Like, there's an energy source out there we're just supposed to, like, you walk out there and you just kind of soak it up? Like, that's nuts that it does that. The moon, beautiful. But it also affects the tide and the seasons. These things point us to God. We are without excuse. So we need to pay attention to what God's doing. So here's my question. If it's so, like, great out there, how come we don't notice? How come we're going to walk through life and for some of us, we may never dial into this. We may never see what God is doing. Well, let me give you two ideas, and maybe these apply to you. Maybe they won't. I don't know. But number one, we don't see the stars because our own light is too bright. We don't see the stars because our own light is too bright. Like, we walk around creating our own light pollution. This is the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And something happens when we start thinking of ourselves as a big deal and when we stop recognizing that anyone else is a big deal. And it's a problem. We don't say it out loud. We don't say how awesome we are out loud, unless we're, you know, creating a rap album or whatever. I think about There's an old Saturday Night Live skit, which if you haven't seen, you need to see it. Just look up Will Ferrell doing, and he talks about driving a Dodge Stratus, if you've ever seen this old thing where he's at his table and his children are being so loud, and he starts yelling over the while everyone's eating, he starts yelling over them, and he's like, I'm an important person. People, because of where he works or whatever, he's like, people fear me, and he finally says, I drive a Dodge Stratus, which was, I guess, the point to make about how he's a big deal. And he wanted his family to know that in his working world, he's a very big deal. And most people don't do that. We don't walk around being like, I'm really important. I'm a big deal. We don't sort of toot our own horn that way. But it doesn't mean we're not prideful. We still think we're awesome. We just do it in a very subtle way. We just think that, well, we're just kind of right. And we're always right. And that other people are fools. And other people are... that they get suckered into things, other people are sheeple and things like that. We think we're generally right, and that's you know, our pride coming through. You can hear it in the way we talk about our success. We think that our success is ours alone. We think, oh, you know, I make money because I'm really good and I work really hard and therefore I make good money. That's, you know, I'm just a hard worker, I'm just good at my job. And you may be good at your job and you may be a hard worker. I'm guessing you don't work as hard as a rickshaw driver in Bangalore on the daily. Like, I'm guessing you don't work that hard, and I bet you make more money than that rickshaw driver. Well, so what's going on there? Well, you work hard, but you also work hard in a system that you did not create, in a system that compensates you for the work, and you get financially rewarded for the hard work that you do. In fact, you all know this to be true. You can work hard and make good money in this country. You can also not work that hard and make good money. You've seen, you know, people, you're like, yeah, that guy at work, he doesn't do anything. And he's like, you know, like we all know this is possible in the system that we have constructed, which none of us invented and none of us asked to be born into. And yet that's where we live in America in 2024. Let's be honest about it. Let's be honest that we can be well paid and successful if that's your standard, and you don't have to work hard at all. In fact, I had someone tell me they knew someone who was hired to be vice president of this company, and this lady was hired, and she got this massive bonus to sign on at the company. She had a bad 18-month run in the company where things did not go well. She got fired, and then she got a huge payout when she got fired. So I'm like, what other country in the world could you get paid well to sign on, do a bad job, get paid well for that, and then get paid well to get fired, and like you made a ton of money in a bad 18-month run? Like, ain't it grand in this country? Like, what? This is, you can do this? Welcome to America in 2024. Let's be honest about it and not so prideful. We have been dealt pocket aces, and we're sitting here trying to play our hand, and our hand's pretty good. Now, look, I know not everybody and not all the time. Not everybody in this room right now feels like you were dealt pocket aces. I get that. And I'm not saying there aren't hard things and there isn't a range within this room, within this culture, that not everything is great. But I just want us to notice that we live in a place where it's very easy for us to, for our light, our own light to shine very brightly and to think that we are a big deal. When we think we are a big deal, that is the moment that we stop forgetting that it is God is the big deal, and that it is He who has blessed us. So we don't see this we don't see the stars because our own light is just too bright sometimes. Secondly, I would say this: we don't see the stars because we are far too easily distracted and far too easily satisfied. Now, the low-hanging fruit of distraction—if I wanted to talk about how distracted we get—the low-hanging fruit of that is obviously your phone, right? We all know this. Oh, phone's a distraction. And I could roll out the numbers, like the average person touches their phone 2,617 times a day. Not just grab it once, but they're counting like every little like finger stroke or whatever. But that's just an incredible amount. And our phones, they have push notifications and they keep telling you to pick them up and glow and buzz and they want you to notice them. They are a sort of the crying baby of the technical world. They're like, please pick me up and hold me and notice me. Side note, this isn't from the scripture. This is just me saying, maybe turn off the push notifications, like on everything, every single thing, so that it's not screaming at you for attention all the time. Just a thought. But that's low-hanging fruit. Just generally speaking, our culture is just filled with shiny plastic objects. It is filled with all sorts of things that demand our attention. And and God is out here painting a beautiful sunset and hanging a beautiful starry sky for our enjoyment. And God is giving us a little kiss in the sweetness of a strawberry. And God is playing a symphony for us in the sounds of the birds outside your window in the morning. And we don't notice it. We don't see it. The sunset just takes too long. The noise of the birds or the noise of a waterfall, it just becomes a place to take a selfie. And the strawberry is really only good when we put chocolate on it. We have lost the narrative thread when we get that way. We have forgotten all the goodness that God has given to us and the beauty of this world. We are scorning the gifts of God, and we are amusing and distracting ourselves to death. And I'm not saying just stop and smell the roses. I'm saying stop, smell the roses, and then thank the God who gave you the roses. Notice what he's doing. There's so much goodness in the world, in the real world, and it's better than the goodness in the virtual world. So we're so distracted, and we're also easily satisfied. We're just putting up with much lesser things, and the things that aren't as good as they could be. I always think of this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. Now, this is a hard case, I think, to make to Americans because our lives are relatively easy. Now, I know that's not true for everybody in this room all the time. I know your life is not all kittens and rainbows. But overall, we live in this culture, in this year, we live like kings and queens in the history of the world, overall. And it's tempting when you live somewhere where things are just the best to believe that that means those things are the best they ever could be, or that, you know, if it's the best man has made, that must be the best that it can get, and not acknowledge what God is doing. So we do things and try to convince ourselves that what we're doing is the best and that it's the greatest. This is why I think we overuse the word amazing and the word awesome. We're like, oh, this restaurant is amazing. That concert was amazing. I was at South by Southwest. It was amazing. And like we want to tell everybody how amazing everything was. It's all amazing, I guess. It's all awesome. Awesome as in like you're filled with awe. When you read the scripture, some very few people get to see God almost like face to face, like Isaiah has an encounter in Isaiah chapter 6. And that is awesome. That is awe-inspiring. That is blow you away. You cannot handle what you're seeing. And that's amazing. That's awesome. And we don't want to pursue that. That seems, I can't really know God. There's nothing there. Instead, we get front row tickets to Taylor Swift and we walk away thinking we have seen the face of God. And we haven't. I'm sure it was fun, but is it awesome, awe-inspiring? It's not. We're settling. We are far too easily pleased, and I think we can do better. We're going to be very busy. We get busy with our distractions. We're doing school. We're doing work. Sometimes we're working and doing school. We're watching Netflix at night. We're kind of following along, and that stuff, we do that day to day, and those days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and those turn into decades, and we can go for a very long time and not ever notice what God is doing in the world, not ever seeing his handiwork. And I guess that's my hope for this series, is that I point you to things so that we don't miss it. I point me to things so I don't miss it either. We're the way we are spending these days, this is how we are spending our lives. And I want to be someone who's dialed in and is paying attention to what God is doing in this world. So the challenge today is, lastly, is this. Look up. Look up. Yeah, the stars, for sure. Maybe you'll see the stars in the next month and it'll hit different. I hope so. But maybe you also look up from the screens that our heads are in, because the rocks are crying out right now. The flowers, man, the flowers in May are great. The flowers are pointing us to the beauty of a God who cares. The relationships that we're in can nudge us towards our Creator. This is the stuff we're going to talk about for the next 6 weeks. The good and the bad, even the bad stuff can nudge us towards God. The good and the bad in relationships can be like constellations in the sky that can help show us the way. So look up for these next 6 weeks and see where God is at work. And let me challenge you with one more thing. If you've been wanting to invite a friend to experience this church, this would be a great 6 weeks to do it, especially if it's someone who's, you go, man, it would be so good if they could connect to God. This is the time. Invite them here over the next 6 weeks, because I think everyone feels it. Everyone feels the pull of relationships. Everyone feels the restlessness that we're going to talk about next week. Everyone appreciates beauty. We're going to talk about these things, I think, hopefully in a non-threatening way, and I think it'll help build a bridge between friends of yours and God. So invite someone. Let's pray. God, I pray over this series that as we look in the sky, and we look around us, we see your handiwork, that we won't take it for granted, that we will enjoy the strawberry as it is. We will enjoy the symphony as we hear it. We will enjoy the sky and the stars in the sky. And I pray that, we notice. God, pride gets in our way. We get high off our own supply. We get full of ourselves. And so I pray that this is different, that we stop and notice and appreciate this season for what it is. God, thanks for all the clues that you've given us in nature that point us to you, that point us to the truth of who we are, that will point us to your Son and his work in the world. We acknowledge him. We honor him. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.